We're into Acts chapter 18 this evening, and we're reading from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter, which is verse 28. So let's read together and be blessed by God's living word. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. But before he sailed, he cut his hair off at Corea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He went himself into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he proclaimed, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail for Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who believed, to those who by grace believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, debating and proving from Scripture that Jesus was the Christ. And we thank God for his word, and we know he will apply it to our hearts. Amen. Well, let's turn to God's word for us for this evening. And you might find it helpful to have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 18. We come to one of these times when a church is going through a series of teaching consecutively through a particular book or a particular theme. One of the things that makes consecutive week-by-week Bible teaching both sometimes interesting for the congregation, well, I always hope it's interesting for the congregation, but particularly interesting for the congregation and perhaps more of a challenge for the preacher, is that from time to time you do come across sections or portions of Scripture which, frankly, for want of a better expression, we might just want to either ignore or sort of rush through to get on to other material that we perhaps think is more important. Perhaps because the material is a bit controversial, maybe it's a bit difficult to understand, and perhaps it just seems a little bit strange. And I would suggest that probably these 10 verses from Acts chapter 18 would fit very much and I think quite comfortably into that sort of categorization. And it may very well be that not many of us, who knows, maybe none of us, or certainly very few of us, I think anyway, perhaps have had much teaching on this and want an opportunity to reflect on this passage. Because it deals with two things. It deals with this sort of mysterious vow that Paul takes. We'll get into that in a moment or two. And then the emergence of this rather interesting man, Apollos, and something of his spiritual journey and development. And we have a little sort of stop here in these two little bits of interesting information and experience, this interesting interlude, really, I think, from the life of Paul and the emergence of this man, Apollos, and we'll look at him in a moment or two. But let's look at the fulfillment of Paul's vow. You see the theme for tonight, a vow fulfilled and a valued follower. So let's look at the fulfillment of Paul's vow. Actually, friends, we have to sort of turn detective, because Paul, from what we can gather, you've got to sort of read the text closely and get a bit of the background, and you sort of begin to put the bits of the mystery together, and hopefully at the end you come to a reasonably accurate, but perhaps still somewhat tentative conclusion. Paul makes this vow And it would seem from what we can work out, there's two bits to it, but I'll talk you through that as we get to it. But let's begin looking at the context. And actually the first two points there, they do say it's verse 19, it actually should be verse 18. So just ignore that and correct that in your own mind. So let's look then at the context, the fulfillment of Paul's vow. What is the context against which, or into which, rather, Paul makes this vow? And what is it? Well, we're told in verse 18 that Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. And before he sailed, he cut his hair off because of a vow he had taken. So that's the sort of interesting bit at the end. He has left a place, and the minute he's left that place, he cuts his hair. And we are told for the first time that he actually had done that. But that begs the question, why did he do this and what's going on? Well, the commentators, they have one or two helpful suggestions, but it seems that probably if you're going to get to the root cause of what lay behind this rather strange episode in Paul's life, you have to go back to to verse 10. We looked at that last week. Remember that Paul is being persecuted and generally harassed and harried, as he always had been for some time. We've seen that over the last few weeks and months together. And God comes to him and gives him this lovely word of promise. Verses 9 and verse 10, do not be afraid, keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one's going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul has given this word of encouragement and this word of just keep going, Paul, and do not be silent. Basically the view seems to be that actually Paul, he made this vow or this promise to the Lord very much in that context. Lord, you've made me this promise, and I'm going to believe this promise, and I'm going to stand on that promise, and as an expression of me saying, Lord, you've made this promise, I believe it. This is the way I'm going to respond. And Paul responds by clearly making a decision that he wasn't going to cut his hair. Now, normally, a Jewish man would have cut his hair. That was what you would have done, unless you did one of two things. Either you were a Nazarite and you were dedicating yourself to the Lord, but that had to be done within the confines of the Holy Land itself, and Paul was not there, so he couldn't do that. And that also involved in abstaining from alcohol as well. We're not told Paul ever did that. And the other was that you made a personal vow to God because of something that he had done for you, or because of something that you felt you needed to do before the Lord for whatever reason. And it would seem that this is the sort of the latter category that we're into. Paul has made this vow. Lord, you said you'd be with me. I believe that. And I'm going, therefore, as an expression of my commitment to you, I'm going to grow my hair. And when I have finally left this particular situation that I'm in, then I will cut it. So that seems to be the context into which Paul makes the vow. But also we see something second, and I've already begun to get into that too, something of the character. He makes a personal promise to God. Now, to everyone else outside, it might have looked a bit strange. If he told them, we don't know. Scripture doesn't give us that information. But he's made a personal promise to God. And Paul is determined that he is going to keep his promise. Actually, God's word tells us that we really shouldn't take vows before the Lord. And if we do, we better make sure that we actually keep them and we follow through on them. And that's exactly what Paul does. He makes this personal vow to God in response to what God had done in his life. And this is not one of these things where we might have done this when we were maybe young children growing up, and it's a kind of a bargain arrangement. Lord, if you do this for me, then I will do that for you. That's not what we're talking about here. This is Paul making a vow really in response to God's grace in his life. It's a vow of worship and of thanksgiving. Lord, I recognize what you have done. And because of this, I am voluntarily going to express my gratitude and my thanks to you in a particular way for a particular season. as an expression of spiritual discipline and my commitment to you. And for Paul, in this particular situation, it was, right, I'm not going to have my hair cut until I have left this place. Maybe, friends, you have made a promise to God. I would actually say, friends, I don't think we should make promises to God at all unless we intend to keep them, with, of course, the Lord's help. But sometimes that is an appropriate thing to do. We feel the Lord is calling us to perhaps make that promise, to make that commitment. This is what I am going to do in a particular area for this particular season of my life. Maybe it might be a week or a month. It might be for a longer period of time. But we feel the Lord is calling us to a certain action in order that we might grow and develop our walk and our relationship with Him. And by way of response to what God has done in our lives. And that's the kind of territory, I think, that we're into in terms of what Paul is doing as best as we can work it out. But we also see that there was a cost as well, because this was something that we are told went on for some time. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. We're not told how long that was. Scripture doesn't give us that information. But it wasn't a day or two. Probably wasn't even a week or two. It may very well have been for a few months. We don't really know, but it was for an extended period of time. And so Paul is counting the cost. He is fulfilling and following through on that which the Lord has declared before the Lord he will do in response to what God has done in his life. And sometimes there is that cost of just being under that discipline of walking with the Lord, following him, and doing that which we believe he's calling us and asking us to do in that moment and in that season. And that's what we see Paul doing. It is a costly business. But we come to the second part of the vow. And again, we have to sort of piece together the bits of information that we get, because we see also there's a commitment in the fulfilling of this vow. This is the second part, because we get into verses 20, right the way down to verse 22. It says, verse 20, they asked him to spend more time with them, but he declined. He's in Ephesus, and they're saying, this is great, Paul, we'd love you to stay a bit longer. And Paul says, no. He said, I have to move on. But he says, I will come back to you if it's the Lord's will. So he has that sense, it's not the Lord's will that he remain, even though they want him to. It's almost nice to have people say, we'd like you to stay. But he says, no, it's not in the Lord's will that I stay here. But if it is, I will come back. Then we're told that he landed at Caesarea, and he went up and greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. And then we're told that after spending some time in Antioch, Paul went from place to place, and he strengthened all of the disciples. And then eventually he finds himself, and we're told that at the very end, he ends up ultimately in Jerusalem as well. And that is ultimately where he needed to be and wanted to be, because that's where he knew God was leading him. That was where he knew God wanted him ultimately to be. So he's committed. I've made my decision. I've made my vow. I've fulfilled part one. The part two is, yes, I need indeed to get to Jerusalem. I need indeed to get there. And that's what he decides he's going to do. And he fulfills the second part of the promise that he has fulfilled before the Lord. There's commitment. And then he completes it, as you see in the concluding two verses. The journey is done. He gets there. He makes good on what he has said. He fulfilled his vow. A wonderful example, friends, that if we make a promise to God, that by his grace and with his help, we fulfill the vow and the promise, whatever it is that we have made to him. So there's that rather sort of strange, rather interesting and slightly mysterious episode from the life of Paul. We then turn to the next individual we're going to look at briefly, and that is the emergence of this man who is called Apollos. And he suddenly sort of just appears, not quite out of nowhere, but he makes his entrance onto the the stage of the early church, really, at this point. And we begin to learn some quite interesting things about this man. We're told, first of all, verse 24, his name. Apollos, and we're told that he was a native of Alexandria. That actually, friends, is very, very significant. Alexandria was a very famous city in the ancient world. It was famous for one thing. There was the famous Library of Alexandria. It was huge. It had over 150,000 volumes, and it had a lot of other ancient texts. It was basically a huge basically repository of human knowledge, going back over, even at that point, over many hundreds of years. It was a bit like, I suppose you'd say, the Bodley Library in Oxford, not too far from here. It was a place of learning, of study. And ultimately, the city of Alexandria did become one of the main centres of Christian thought in the development of the early church. But that's a subject for another time. But that's where this man, Apollos, comes from. Well-read, learned, educated, thinking, intelligent man. And that's the background that he comes from. But we also learn something else. That he was a man, we are told, who had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Despite the environment that he was brought up in, and he clearly was immersed in, nevertheless, he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, and that really is important as we look at the development of this man. Here we are in verse 24. We're told that he knew the scriptures and had been taught about Christ. He knew the scriptures and had been taught about Christ. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. Verse 24, verse 25. So he knew the scriptures and he'd been taught about Christ. He was a man who'd given up time and effort to spend drinking in God's word, to immerse himself in its teaching and to immerse himself in what the scriptures taught about Jesus in particular. And we see that later on, do we not, in his interaction with the Jews and the people that he meets. And we're told that he proved from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. So he knew God's word. He took time to get into God's word. He took time to study it. And he knew that it taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Really important. In the midst of the world that he was living in, with all the pressures that he was under in terms of the influence of his culture and his city, and all the philosophical things that were going on and were doubtless being taught and discussed, nevertheless, he was a man who clearly was grounded in God's word and grounded in the truth about the Lord. Really important, friends, for all of us. In our world with its competing views and values and philosophies, we know all about these things, don't we? And they do find their way, ultimately, into popular culture. There's been some studies done on this over the years, and the things that are discussed in the great ivory towers of our academic institutions, you roll on about 20 years or so, and you'll find them in a sort of more popularized version that the man and the woman on the street has taken in, has imbibed, has understood, and has begun to work into the fabric of their life and has begun to influence their thinking. And we see that very clearly, very often, in the people that we meet and the interactions that sometimes we have with them. So here's a man in the midst of all of these things that he's surrounded by, and he is a man who is grounded in God's word and grounded in the truth about Christ. And it's really important, friends, that we have that in our world and in our day and generation. But also he spoke with deep conviction too, we're told, about the Lord. As well, he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor, and he talked about Jesus accurately. It's quite interesting, a very interesting turn of phrase. He spoke with fervor, and he spoke accurately. The Lord was clearly at work in this man's life. He had come to an understanding, not perfect as we're going to discover, but he had come to an understanding, enough of an understanding of who Jesus is to know indeed who Jesus was and that he was someone who was indeed the one who was the Lord and Savior of the world. He got that. He understood that. And we are told that he taught the truth about the Lord, and it was accurate. How was it accurate? How do we know it was accurate? Because it was based on the truth of Scripture. He searched the scriptures thoroughly, and therefore what he said was true. You noticed that a few weeks ago when we looked at the Christians at Berea, and we're told that they were of more noble character. Why? Because they searched the scriptures. And they made sure that what Paul at that point was teaching matched up and was in agreement with what God's word said. And he was a man, seemingly it would appear on his own at this particular point, who's doing the same thing. He is making sure that what he says and what he teaches isn't just spoken with great fervor and great passion, but it was based on the truth. It was correct. It was accurate. It was based on the truth of Scripture. I'm sure we've all heard of people who have been able to get up and speak, often with great passion and with great conviction, but sometimes, sadly, it's been uncovered, perhaps sometime later on, that actually they might have spoken very well, very passionately, very persuasively, very eloquently, but they've not been telling the truth, and they've been lying. Or what they have said is not the full story, or is not accurate. Well, this man wasn't like that. He spoke the truth. He spoke and he taught accurately because it was based on the truth of God's word. So he taught about Christ indeed with great authority, with deep conviction. But we're also told that he indeed did teach the truth about Christ as well. That's really important, friends, that God's word is taught with truth as well as with passion and conviction. So he speaks with deep conviction about Christ, and we've seen there also that he taught the truth about Christ as well. So far, so good. But then we come to the next thing. This is verses 25 and 26. There was something that was lacking. Despite all the good things that we have been reflecting on, we are told fourthly that he had an incomplete experience and understanding of Christ, verses 25 and 26. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke with great fervor. He taught about Jesus accurately, but he only knew of the baptism of John. Baptism of John, as you know, was a baptism of repentance. Prepare for the coming of the Lord. But he had not heard about what it meant to be baptized as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know why, but it doesn't really matter. But he didn't know. He only knew about the baptism of John. So here is a man on a journey of faith. He is learning from God's word, and clearly he's sharing with others what he has learned. But yet there is still more for him to learn, because his experience and understanding of Christ is not complete. And you know, friends, that can be true of you and I as well. We can think we know everything, we've got it all worked out, and then we discover that actually that is not really the case. There are gaps in our knowledge. There are gaps in our experience. And God is to come by his word and by his Holy Spirit, and often by bringing people alongside us, as we're going to notice, to help us to understand these things better, to help us to grow and to go further and deeper in our knowledge with the Lord. Perhaps for some we have been decent religious church-going people, and we think we're okay. And then we begin to discover, well, actually, we're not really okay, because the Lord calls everyone to repentance for the sins that they have committed. And we realize that we are not right with God, and we know we have to be put right by God. So we want to move away from our religious knowledge of God to a personal, life-transforming experience of knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. But for those of us who have gone through that experience, there is always more to learn. Because when we come to faith in the Lord, it's not a case of, well, that's it, it's all sorted. You know, the deal's done and we move on. No. It's not the end when we become a follower of the Lord. It's actually the beginning of a lifelong adventure of growing, learning, changing. Yes, we make mistakes. We learn from our mistakes, and we grow and we develop and we go on in our walk with the Lord. And we go on until we, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, we become mature. Apollos is growing. He's developing. He's learning. But he's not yet come to that place of maturity, because he has an incomplete experience and understanding of the Lord. Is that where some of us are perhaps this morning, this evening? You've gone halfway or a long way along the road, but there's something lacking. Maybe it's the experience of knowing Christ for yourself as Savior and Lord. Maybe it's the experience of yielding yourself to the Lord in that deeper way that he's been challenging you perhaps to do so for many, many years, and you have stubbornly resisted him and refused him thus far. Or maybe it's something you're not even aware of, until the Lord shows it to you and reveals it to you and brings it into your life. Well, that was Apollos and the experience that he had. But how does it end? Well, we're told that when he begins to speak in the synagogue, Priscilla and Aquila, they hear him and they invite him to their home. I love this phrase. We're told that they then explained to him the way of God more adequately. Here's two older Christians, more experienced Christians, getting alongside this newer Christian who's beginning to step out in Christian life, and it would appear also in Christian service too. And they're getting alongside him at a personal one-to-one level, and they're explaining to him the way of God more adequately. Here's the things that you need to know. And it's not just about head knowledge. It's about knowing the Lord in that richer and deeper way. Here's the areas where there are areas of gaps. Here are the areas that are areas of weakness or deficiency, whatever you want to call it. And they get alongside him and they tell him and they share with him and they minister into his life and into his service for Jesus the things that they knew he needed. That's a wonderful ministry, friends, to be able to get alongside somebody. Whether it's a new Christian or whether it's a young person going forward in their walk with the Lord, and you get alongside them and you just are allowed by the Lord, by his Spirit, and enabled by the Lord and by his Spirit, just to minister and to speak things into that person's life and into that person's service that you know is going to help them to grow and to develop and to mature. It's a great thrill to be able to do that. The word that we use, I suppose, today is the word mentoring. That's really what's going on. Here's these other, perhaps older Christians, certainly more mature Christians, and they're getting alongside this man. They're investing in him. They're speaking God's truth into his heart, into his life. They're enriching his walk with the Lord and also his future ministry for the Lord as well. And we see that in the closing two verses with regard to this man, verses 27 and 28. He is encouraged in the development of his service for Christ. Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, and their brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving there, he was a great help to those who by grace believe, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, proving from the scripture that Jesus was the Christ. They encouraged him. There is nothing more powerful and effective sometimes than a word of encouragement. It lifts, I assure you, a wearied spirit. It's not just a sort of, oh, that was good. It's not a kind of a patronizing type of thing. It's a deep, sincere, meaningful word of encouragement. Is there someone, friends, this week that maybe the Lord's going to send you to encourage? Maybe there is someone that you know needs to be encouraged. So send the email. Do the text, do the WhatsApp, make the phone call. Have them for a coffee, do whatever it is you do, but give the word of encouragement to lift that perhaps weary soul, that flagging spirit. Those who are serving, they've not put me up to say this just in case you're wondering, but you know, for our leadership team, for our eldership and our diaconate, let me assure you folks, these ladies and gentlemen, they work hard. And they do it without any thought of recompense. They do it because they want to serve the Lord. And other people do things as well, serving in the kitchen and Sunday club and all the stuff that goes on to make church work and to make it happen. Encourage these folks, because it's hard work. It's discipline. It's turning up. It's putting the lights on. I was going to say putting the heating on, but I'll not say that. But, you know, it's all these kind of things. They matter. So encourage these folks as they do that. Give the word of encouragement, because it blesses and refreshes the spirit. And that's what I think is happening to this man here, Apollos. He's being encouraged, and what happens? They take it one step further. They write a letter as well to the other disciples. They send him off on his way with this letter of welcome and introduction, and they say, welcome him. He's going to be a blessing to you. And so it proved to be. He was a great help to those who by grace believed. The one who himself had come to believe by grace is a blessing to those also who by grace believed. And he vigorously, we're told, refuted the Jews in public by proving from God's word that indeed Christ was the Messiah. There's the beginning of the ministry of Apollos. It depends who you read. Some people think it was Paul. Others think it was Apollos. But actually, Apollos, ultimately, friends, is one of the two most likely candidates for the authorship of the book of Hebrews. Think about that. A book of rich, deep, Christ-centered theology. Nobody really knows who wrote it. But the two most likely candidates are Paul and Apollos. And here's how he starts out. Growing, developing, being encouraged, going on in his walk with the Lord, in his service for the Lord, and is used by the Lord to do mighty things. Alongside the Apostle Paul, who made his vow and his promise to the Lord, and he kept the vow and he fulfilled the promise that he made to the Lord. So there we have this rather strange interlude from God's word. But think of all the wonderful things, friends, that we have learned together this evening that we might not otherwise have learned if we just moved on into the next chapter. These things, as God's word, are put there for our learning and for our encouragement. So let's be encouraged, friends, to go on with the Lord, to fulfill the promises that we have made to him, knowing that we shall be blessed as we do so, and to encourage others in their work and walk and service for the Lord, and to allow other people to come and encourage us in our walk and service for the Lord too. And by doing so, we follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, and most importantly of all, we follow in the footsteps of our Lord, the one who has laid that path of life and of service before us, that we might walk with him until one day he calls us to be with himself in glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this portion of your word, which, Lord, perhaps in some ways seems rather strange and unusual, but yet, Lord, nevertheless, we have learnt so much from it this evening. We thank you for that. We pray that, Lord, you would help us to apply these lessons of grace to our hearts and to our lives, to our relationships and to our service for you, and, Lord, to our walk with you as well, as we go forward into this new week that you have given to us and, Lord, stretches out now before us. Hear us, Lord, as we ask and pray for these things. For it is, Lord, in your name that we pray. Amen.